she goes.
While a week or two ago I shared with you understanding the law, and I never really realized how big this subject would become. So what I wanted to do this morning, excuse me, was to continue with this topic. I know how the adversary works, and I want to make sure that you understand exactly what I said in part one of this teaching. What I did not say, imply, or teach was that we are under the law to receive our salvation. What I did say was that we are saved by grace and grace alone by faith in Jesus Christ. What I did not say was that we need to do works to stand approved before God. But what I will say is that God approves or disapproves our works that we do. What I did not say was that we need to do works to earn our righteousness. But what I will say is because we are righteous in Christ, we should do works of righteousness. The Torah, the law of God, His instructions, His direction, is given in the Word, and it's like a collection of diamonds. These laws bear testimony to their own intrinsic worth. In Clark's work entitled Biblical Laws, he writes, "They," referring to the laws, "they themselves appeal to us as coming from a divine source. No conscientious or reasonable man has ever been able to find flaw with them. Absolutely flawless, negative in terms, but positive in meaning, they, the law, easily stand at the head of our whole moral system. And no nation or people can long continue a happy existence in open violation of them." And you know how we treat the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. And yet, the statement, "no nation or people can continue a happy existence in open violation of them." And is that not our world today? We have gay days and gay pride, and all that is a celebration of sin and an open violation of God's Word. That's all it is. Now, the world will tell you it's something different. School will tell you it's something different, and college will tell you something even worse. But the truth of the matter is, it's an open violation of God's Word, and it will bring God's judgment upon people sooner or later. We learned in part one of this teaching that the word Torah is always translated by the English word law in the King James Version. We also saw that the law itself is made up of several different parts. We looked at the civil law, we looked at the ceremonial law, we looked at some of the dietary laws, we looked at the moral law. That was in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word law, when it's used, and it's used of writers of the New Testament, such as Paul, James, this sort of thing, it also has a large range of meanings also. It doesn't just pertain to one thing. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 7, we read, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law," so forth and so on. Here, the word law is referring to the Ten Commandments. The rest of the verse says, "I shall not have known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. So where do you find the law that says, thou shalt not covet? It's in one of the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, ox, etc., etc. So we can see that the word law there is referring to the Ten Commandments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21, it says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Well, is that written in the Ten Commandments, or is that written somewhere else that's called the law in the New Testament? Of course, it's written in the book of what? Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, there's the quote, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." This is part of the Old Testament, but it's not the Ten Commandments, and yet it's referred to the law. You understand? So we can see that we have so far two different usages of the word law, one referring to the Ten Commandments, one referring to the writing of the prophet. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Know you not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, that she can be married unto another man." Here it's referring to the civil law. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments that God spoke in Exodus 20. It's referring to the civil law. You have the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. You have the law of faith in Romans 3:27. In one verse, Romans 8:2, you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. You have the law of liberty in James chapter 1, verse 25. All of the above English words translated law in those verses that I quoted you, law of Christ, law of faith, law of Spirit of life, law of sin and death, law of liberty, etc., all of those are from one Greek word, nomos. It's all one Greek word, and yet you can see they mean different things. They mean different things. So even in the New Testament, we can see that the word law has different usages. Different usages. Now you remember that I told you that Strong's listed among his definitions of the word Torah, which is always translated law, he said it's also direction and instruction. We turned and we looked at Romans 10 and we learned that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. It wasn't the end of all the laws of the Old Testament, but he was the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus came to offer salvation to mankind by grace and free by faith. Jesus did not do away with the entire Old Testament laws. He only did away with them regarding our righteousness, our salvation by works. Jesus brought a better and a new testament. Jesus did away with the laws that stood between us and God regarding our righteousness and our salvation. Jesus left plenty of the Old Testament laws in place, and Jesus changed some of the Old Testament laws also. Later on, Paul changed some of the laws that were in place during the administration where Jesus walked the earth. But the ones that weren't changed, and do not contradict the church epistles are still in force today and are still good doctrine for us today. Okay? There is an axiom I like to share with you at this time. An axiom is a statement or an idea that people accept as self-evidently true. Okay? The axiom simply is, the latest pronouncement of the lawmaker is the law. You got that? The latest pronouncement of the lawmaker is the law. According to this axiom, where two laws have been made by the same authority or by different authorities of the same dignity, the one last made will prevail over the earlier one insofar as the two conflict. Understand? At one place, Jesus, as the authority on behalf of the dignity, God, he could change or he could update the law. This fits perfectly with Scripture, and it flows with administrations, and it helps us understand the law or the instructions that God gives throughout his word. Do you remember the record in John chapter 8? They came, they quoted the law. The woman was taken in adultery. And what they said, now Moses in the law commanded such to be what? That was the law. And they said, what do you say? After a little bit went by, Jesus turned around and said to the woman, what? Go and sin no more. He didn't say, let's stone her. So you had a change. You understand? Back in Moses, the time of Moses and the law that Moses gave, this is the way you were to handle the situation. But when Jesus came, he got revelation, he got inspiration, he changed. This is how God wants it handled now. So, the last law made will prevail over the earlier one insofar as they conflict. The last law that was made was go and what? In other words, she had forgiveness. It wasn't a matter, we're going to kill her now. That changed for children. That changed for the sin of homosexuality. A lot of those things, because a lot of things that were condemned in the Old Testament and that were punishable by death were changed in the New Testament because the lawmaker made a new law. And when the lawmaker makes a new law, it is the latest law that prevails and is so that they conflict with a previous law. That's very simple. You see, Jesus represented the heart of God. And he changed the law to a new and improved law, the law of love and compassion. There's not a conflict of the word. The word doesn't contradict itself. It just changed. It just changed. Where two laws have been made by the same authority or by different authorities of the same dignity, the last made will prevail over the earlier one insofar as the two conflict. Let's see another example of this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But when we get into the epistles, Paul writes in Colossians 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the what? Sabbath day. It contradicts itself? Absolutely not. We just got a later law. And so we change because God has given us something new and improved. God has given us something better to live by. But there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that he doesn't change. And that's where the mistake has been. Because when we hear law, we just, oh, we're not under the law. It's not written to us. We just throw it all out. Well, the word law means instruction and direction. And there's a lot of good instruction and good direction in the Old Testament that is still applicable for our day and in our time. And I taught you there's just many facets of life that the New Testament does not handle that we need to go to the Old Testament to derive good, accurate doctrine. So you see, both examples involve the same source, God. But there were different authorities speaking. In one case, it was Jesus saying, go and sin no more. In the other case, it was the Apostle Paul saying, don't be respecter of such and such. But they both represented who? God. They both represented God. And even you had Moses giving a law for God. And then you had Jesus giving a later law or updating the law with regard to the woman caught in adultery. Moses was a man of God, right? He was an authority speaking at that time, but then you had a later authority speaking. They don't contradict themselves. Again, you had Moses with the Ten Commandments, obey the Sabbath. But another authority came along later on in the New Testament, church epistles, was the apostle who? Paul. And he turned around and he said, well, now we're not going to go by that anymore. The law or instructions of God given to man may be compared to a computer. Now, I am not by any means a computer-savvy person. I am probably a 0.5 on a scale from 1 to 10. However, I do know a few things. And one of the things I know is that when I put my computer on, it is constantly doing these goofy things, saying that I need to update it, that I have to update my computer. Now, as far as I know and I have researched out, there is a creature inside of a computer called a kernel. Now, a kernel is the portion, the key portion of an operating system. A kernel is the core of a computer's operating system that resides in the memory and performs essential functions such as controlling memory, files, and allocating system resources. This is in the computer. Now, when you get an update for the computer, the update doesn't change the kernel. You understand? The update is specific to a program or to a file or to something else in the computer. The kernel is at the core of the computer. It's not changed. Associated programs and files are changed, but not the kernel. The kernel remains the same. The update adds or adjusts or enhances your computer. It doesn't erase the entire operating program system. It doesn't get rid of the entire operating program system. It just updates it. You understand? Now, God's word is like this. There are certain kernel laws of God that remain the same throughout all administrations, and they never change. They never change. However, there are a great many of updates given to us by God in Scripture if we choose to accept them. And this is remarkable. Because as I was writing this teaching yesterday, my McAfee virus program kept popping up on the computer. And it kept telling me, it's time to restart your computer so the latest update can be installed. Now also, within that block, it says restart now or restart what? Later. Which one did I push? Later. It was my choice whether I wanted to choose to accept that update so my computer could run efficiently the way it should run with the latest version of McAfee. I chose not to accept it. If I want to accept it now or I want to accept it later, that's my choice. People are like this. Many people choose not to update themselves to God's word today. This is why you have people living under the law. This is why you have people still obeying the Sabbath. This is why you have people still doing works for salvation. This is why you have people telling you that if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. See? All because they refuse to accept the updates that God has given throughout time to better his word for his people or to make something available that previously had not been available to his people. And if you get stuck in the old way of thinking and the old way of doing things, you're not going anywhere. You know, I think about an automobile. For years, the way you would put a door skin on a door was manually, or you could use a tool, but it was still, you bent the metal over. You bent the metal over. The door shell was here, and the skin was here. And what you did is you started at one end and you bent the metal over and lapped it underneath the inside of the door like this. Then you bent this side. You understand? That's how you did it. You bent it. You hammered it and you welded it. Today, there are composite door skins, fiberglass door skins, plastic door skins, rubber door skins. You cannot take the technique of bending the metal over today with a composite, with fiberglass, or with plastic. Do you know why? Because you see how this door skin fits over that door? It's bigger than it. The door skin that is composite or the door skin that is plastic is right to the door now. There's nothing to bend over. Plus, if you know anything about fiberglass, if you try to bend it, what's going to happen? If you know anything about rubber, if you try to bend it, what's going to happen? It's going to pop back, right? You cannot put a door skin on an automobile equipped with one of these types of skins the same way that everybody and their mother has been doing for the last 100 years. Can't do it. You know what you got to do? You got to use structural adhesive. You got to bond it on. You got to screw it on. You can't weld rubber. You can't weld fiberglass. Before, we would bend them, go around, hammer down, beep, 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 hit it with a MIG welder, hit it with a brass welder, be done. You can't do that no more. Has the car changed? The core of the car itself? No, it's a door. The frame's the same. It's still got a motor. You understand? It's still got a window. It's still got a locking mechanism. It's still got an inside and outside door handle. It's all the same. But there was an upgrade to the way to put on a door skin. The car itself, the door itself, the kernel of the door itself is the same, but the outside was updated. Now, if I go and I try to put a fiberglass door skin on by the same technique that I used to do it for 100 years, and I say to you, I've been doing this for 100 years, don't tell me how to do it, what's going to happen? And this is what happens with people. And they can go to the Word and they can say, see? But what they don't understand is that there has been a change. God has upgraded. God has changed. God has given you the new 5.0 version of grace for your computer to work. This is why you still got people guilty and you still got people going to a guy confessing their sins. Because they all refuse to accept the latest version of God's Word out there. And what was the latest version of God's Word to our generation? Jesus Christ. Up until Jesus Christ, it wasn't available. The technology wasn't there, quote unquote. But once Jesus Christ came, he introduced a new technology, a new testament. You understand? Well, up until we had the technology for fiberglass door skins and composite door skins and rubber door skins, the technology wasn't there. But once the technology came, now it's available to use. You see? To throw the entire Old Testament out and the Gospels because we say they're not written to us, that's foolish. It really is. At best, it's foolish. To read and derive good, sound, kernel guidance and direction from them, the Gospels and the Old Testament, reveals God's heart to us no matter what administration you live in light of what I'm teaching you, okay? To mock the Gospels and dismiss them as not written to us is ignorance personified. How dare you deride the words of our Savior, the same Savior that you yourself call upon for eternal life, the same name that you use for healing, the same name that you call upon for deliverance, for peace, for forgiveness, and for wholeness. How can you mock over here and say, oh, they're the words of Jesus, and la-di-da-di-da-di-da, and they're not written to us, and don't you know that? And then over here say, if you want to get born again, well, you got to confess to Jesus. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. are the four Gospels written to us. Inasmuch as they do not conflict with any later update given to the Church of God, they are. And you can learn many things from the four Gospels. There are many kernel truths in the four Gospels that you can still live your life by today and be in God's will. Okay, what's he talking about? How about Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did putting God first ever change in the church epistles? How about Matthew 5:14? You are the light of this world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Are we no longer to be lights to our day and to our time? How about Matthew 21:22? And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing that you shall receive them. Are we to ignore this because the Gospels are not written to us? Should we no longer believe? Should we no longer ask in prayer these things available from God? Mark chapter 7, tell me if this is applicable to our day and our time. Verse 7 through 9, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and of cups and many other such things like you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Is this not good, sound biblical direction for all churches of God in the grace administration? Not to get tied up with traditions and what man says it should be and how it should be and put God's word aside and go with what the man says? You're going to get yourself in trouble that way, huh? Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Jesus, listen, very important. Jesus saw the people running together. He rebuked the foul spirit. And he said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more. Now, I want to tell you something, especially those of you that are ministers. And especially you that don't know how to cast out demons. One of the main reasons you will never get to understand the field of deliverance is because you don't read the four Gospels with the heart to learn from the master deliverer. That's why, because you think they're not written to you. If you think the Gospels aren't written to you, why should you give them any attention? You're too busy being stuck in the epistles. Now, wait a minute. The epistles, for the most part, do not teach you how to engage a spirit and bring deliverance to God's people by casting it out. And I know this because I've studied the field. Now, I didn't say the epistles were bad, and I didn't say there's not a need for the epistles. But what I'm telling you is that what you have done is you have forgotten, you have thrown out the kernel truth of the four Gospels and the teaching and the instruction given in there that Jesus Christ and God intended for you to build upon, never to throw away. See, the computer is built upon. They don't throw the computer away and start over again. They didn't throw the car away and start over again. You understand? They kept the kernel core of what was there and they built upon it. The Old Testament, the four Gospels were meant for you to build upon, never to discard, unless they were updated by the church epistles. But you know what we've done? We've thrown it all away. And this is why people don't understand the field, because you are instructed minutely about demons and how to deal with demons in the four Gospels, and you know who gives the class? Jesus Christ. He's the teacher. Now, what better teacher could you have to learn about a field if you want to learn about a field than Jesus Christ? See? Well, if you want to learn about this, you have to go to the master himself. And you know where you got to go to learn from the master? The four Gospels. And as long as you think that they're not written to you, what do you think you're going to continue to do? See? You're going to go around and you're going to say this and you're going to say that and you're going to make all your excuses why you don't engage the spirit realm. You're going to make all your excuses why people who do engage the spirit realm are Beelzebub or operating devil spirits themselves. You're going to be full of fear. And because you're full of fear and because you don't have the answers, nor do you want to learn enough to go to the place where you need to learn the answers, you'll just do all kinds of foolish things, or at best you'll just ignore the field and just pray for people, or just put your arm around a person and try and help them through when you need to reach down and grab the stupid spirit out of them that's causing the torment and get rid of it. Understand? Now, don't go around and start saying that I'm trashing the church epistles, because I am not. You need the church epistles. Thank God for the church epistles and the update of his latest version of God's will for the church of grace. You understand? I am not trashing the church epistles. We need them. What you don't understand is that the kernel truths recorded in the four gospels have not changed. Only certain sections on how we now understand and implement God's direction for us has changed. And God has given us those instructions on where the change should be and how we should do it. Let me give you one that has destroyed more ministries than I can count. Because, oh, it's the law. It's not written to me. The lie that the devil used was the Ten Commandments not written to us. It's the law. It was done away with Christ. So we're no longer under the law. So here, Exodus 20, verse 14. Now, these aren't the commandments given to Moses. I want you to understand this. Exodus 20, 14 was the very first time the Ten Commandments were given. And the very first time the Ten Commandments were given, God himself spoke the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Okay? That's how it happened. You don't believe me? Go read the record. God's voice came out and he spoke these commandments. Exodus 20, 14. What's it say, Rob?
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
That's a commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if I had a penny for every time some real smart Bible person quoted me, we are no longer under the law, to excuse them for committing adultery, I could retire. Now, you as common sense, normal, intelligent people of normal intelligence, do you really think that Exodus 20:14, one of the Ten Commandments, spoken to the children of Israel, not to us, by God himself, is not current doctrine for the church today? Do you really think that? Because if you think that, I want you to turn to your wife and I want you to tell her, thou shalt not commit adultery doesn't refer to me. Go ahead, I'll wait. Anybody want to do that? No? Not no takers? Okay. Yeah. You want to walk out of here today, right? You see how silly that is? How ridiculous is that? But see what the devil has done to us? He's taught us, oh, it's not written to you. It's under the law. We don't have to abide by the law anymore. So you know what? Because it's not written to us, quote unquote, we can go and do anything we damn well please. And this sin has destroyed more ministries than I could shake a stick at. It's prevalent. Sexual immorality. Whoring around, if I could say it a word. I did. How much good, sound advice and instruction do we miss when we subscribe to the idea that we are no longer under God's law? How much of the Psalms, how much of Proverbs, but yet, you know, we say one thing in one end of our mouth, but at the other end of the mouth, we all want to teach our children Proverbs and Psalms, you know? So we contradict ourselves, but we don't think. Remember I read to you the law that was given unto the king, that when he became king, he wasn't to get himself real rich. He wasn't to go and do this. He wasn't to put himself above his brethren. You know what? if anybody in a leadership position would take that law written back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, wherever it's at, and apply it to the way they treated their people today, there'd be a lot less problems. There'd be a lot less problems. I also taught you that there's no addressing certain issues of the New Testament, punishment for certain crimes. You know, we talked about this. There's just certain areas of life that you can't even touch because the New Testament doesn't address it. The reason why the New Testament doesn't address it is because the kernel truth that what God wants for all time and he hasn't changed is in the Old Testament, or it's in the prophets, or it's in the book of Psalms, or it's somewhere, or it's in, believe it or not, the Gospels. Are we not told that Jesus Christ is our example that we should follow in the book of Peter? I'll read it to you if you don't believe me. If he's our example, and it says that we should walk in his steps, where else are we going to learn about the steps of Jesus Christ? Are we going to learn about the steps of Jesus Christ in the church epistles? A little bit, maybe. But if you want to see how he walked, how he loved, how he ran his meetings, how he treated people, how he interacted, how he ministered, where do you have to go to learn how to do that? Four Gospels. He's the master. Who wouldn't want to learn by him? Who wouldn't want to learn from him? You understand? Any minister would be honored to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. I will guarantee you, ask any minister, if you had a choice to meet someone and sit at their feet and learn from them, who do you think they would say hands down? Jesus Christ. Moses was great, Paul was great, David was great, but who's the best? Jesus. See? There's a lot of things because that word law should never have been translated law all the time. It should have been translated instruction. It should have been translated direction. And if we would have known that, if we would have seen that, we could have saved ourselves a lot of trouble through life. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for continuing to teach us and guide us and point us in the right direction as we follow your word and we're humble enough to change with it. And we thank you, Father, that when you give an update, we don't refuse to apply it or we don't put it off and not apply it, that we do it immediately, Father, so we can start to receive the benefits immediately. In Jesus' name, amen.